A SARS-like virus, which has infected hundreds in China, has now reached the United States. Airports around the world are stepping up.
Tell you about the governor's new order requiring churches to cut singing out of services to cut down on possible...
Church choirs silenced. Singing has been banned at all church services in California. The extraordinary order from Governor Gavin Newsom comes as a new report linked to churches super spreaders.
I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth.
Good God Almighty, I hope you'll find me.
We just thank you for your protection, God.
Praising your name no matter what
comes. We have a God that's greater than what is going on in our world.
Tell me, is he good? He's good. Tell me, is he God? He's God.
We don't know what the future holds, but we have an almighty God.
Lord Jesus, we love
you.
I thank you for your goodness.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel if I live my life for the Lord.
Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noontime, Jesus when the sun goes down.
You know, friends, I was thinking this week, there's a lot of things in our world right now that could get us down quite a bit, isn't there? There's a lot of things that if you just looked at it from the perspective of how bad things are, how mad people are at each other, how depressing things are, how sick things are, there's a lot of reasons not to celebrate, isn't there? But when I see a video where young people are praying and they are pleading before God for their nation and for their schools and for their friends, I'm not concerned. Amen? Amen. There is something so cool about seeing young people pray, to see the next generation of church and Christians come together and intercede and plead for the Lord. And I'm just so excited. I know that there's a lot of reasons to not be happy these days, but I know that Jesus wins in the end. And because of that, I will celebrate. And I am very happy because we have the victory. We already won. We're just waiting for it to end. That's all we're doing. We don't mourn. We don't, like everyone else mourns. We, in our suffering, we just wait patiently and we rejoice in what we're seeing the Lord do. In the summer of 2002, I was a 17-year-old kid, and I had the amazing opportunity of participating in something called SEMP. Is anyone who's around the age 30 mark remember what SEMP is? It was kind of big in Calgary. All right, well, maybe I'm the only one then. Maybe it wasn't as big as I thought it was. SEMP stood for Students Equipped to Minister to Peers. And it was put on by Sun Life Ministries. And what it was, is, in Vancouver at least, is it was about 500 young people who took 1 week of their summer to learn how to evangelize. And so what they would do is they would go in the morning and you would get trained on exactly how to share. And then you would actually go out into the streets of Vancouver, go out on the campuses, go out in the most dangerous parts of Vancouver, and you would actually share the good news of Jesus Christ. But the really cool thing about this is I went and I learned, and it was a great time. But one of the most encouraging things that I remember from this day is what the pictures I took from that time. This particular event was not held on church or Christian property. It was held at the University of British Columbia. And I don't know if you've ever been there. It's a beautiful campus. I have no way of actually knowing for sure how big it is, but I feel like it could encompass the size of Three Hills. It's a big campus. It's massive. And all along the week, here's what's really cool about all the week. The whole week, from beginning to end, I saw among the campus this. As people praying, people gathered in prayer, not just for people, but they were saying, listen, I'm having a hard time. I'm scared of evangelizing. Could you please pray for me? And they would gather and huddle. They would pray for each other as they were sick. They would pray for each other when they were joyful. They would pray for each other. It was just super weird to walk on to a secular, godless campus and walk throughout the week and see a people huddling here and a people huddling here, because you knew what they were doing. They were praying. It was awesome to see, and it was really encouraging. I will take that moment for me in this day. In the beginning of the fall, I had mentioned to you where I sensed the Lord would take us as a church for the next few weeks, or for the next few months. And I got the sense that God was praying to say, Dan, could you work on building Manor's relationship up and game up and their prayer game up? Because I think of the season we're in, we're needed. And it's my dream that when people come to Manor for the first time and they walk through the door, they would say a lot about us, hopefully good. But they would say two things in particular about us in this coming year. Number one, they loved me like Jesus. Right? That there was this deep and abiding and graceful and merciful love that I experienced when I walked in that door, and it was a breath of fresh air in a culture, in an area where it is super, super critical. So that's the first thing that I wanted to say about us. The second thing I would want them to know about us is that they are a people of prayer. That picture represents what they would experience here at Manor. People praying during the service, people praying while they're listening to the service, people praying in the foyer, people praying in their homes, people praying in their workplace, people walking down the street. You know what was really cool? I got to share with you this one cool story about prayer and Manor. Actually, can someone get me a glass of water? My throat is dry. I don't have. Thank you, Evan. Is when the pandemic hit, I was driving down Main Street, and I saw someone from the church, and this person had broken down. There was something about the restrictions and COVID that would just got them to the point in their lives where they were so overcome by the stress of it all that they broke down and started weeping on Main Street. You know what was really cool that I saw? You know what happened? This is really cool. You're going to love this. Someone from Manor. I'm not going to tell you. As I'm watching this, it's like a movie. Someone from Manor drives up, pulls up their car, notices, puts their hand on them, and starts praying. Isn't that cool? That's so cool. I want us to be a people of prayer. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to spend time, and my encouragement to you is actually this for the next little while is I really want you to consider upping your prayer game. What would it take for you personally to become better than you already are at your prayer life? So this morning, my whole job and mission this morning is to convince you on the urgency of praying and how you need to pray. And when I began and I sat down and I started writing this message, it started becoming a really big talk to me. How do you begin a message on prayer? It's such an important topic. Okay? It's an important concept. If you were trying to shop for a book on prayer on Amazon, I did this. There are over 70,000 page results on the eye of your prayer. If you Googled prayer as a subject, Google would pull up almost 1 billion search results on the subject. Okay? And if you wanted to, you could YouTube about 4 million videos on YouTube about prayer. Where do you start when you talk about prayer? Hey? There's a lot that we could talk about. We could talk about this. What is prayer? How do you talk? How do you pray? Should we pray liturgically? Should we be more charismatic? Should we pray? Should we scream or yell? Or should we be whispering? Should it be more contemplative? Is prayer more contemplative? Is it more active? Should we script our prayers or should they be free-flowing? Should we pray in nature or should we pray in a building? What is it? How does it work? And you can see that this would be a very, very big subject. You know what I've noticed about prayer? Mostly everyone prays. Mostly everyone prays. But you know what I also have noticed about prayer is that most people don't feel like they're good at it. Can I raise a hand if you feel like you're just like, oh, it's a struggle? Yeah, okay. Do you know that that would even be true of pastors? I don't know very many pastors who feel like they are good at prayer, and I'm one of them. Someone mentioned or asked me a while ago, Dan, what is the hardest thing about praying in your job? And you know what it is? I'll tell you a little bit. I struggle with prayer because I don't feel like it's productive. Now, you might say, okay, Dan, you shouldn't feel like that. And that's true, I shouldn't. But because I am a pastor and I get paid to do this, there's just something I feel that I feel like I need to produce. I feel like I need to show you that I'm working, that I am doing something. And when someone says, how did you ask how you spend your time? And I said praying, there's kind of this guilt that I feel because I could have been doing something else. I could have been visiting. I could have been doing something. And so I feel like there's this innate in me to prove that I'm working. And so what happens is my prayer life takes a hit. And you know what? Every pastor feels like that at some point. And so here's the deal. Here's what we're going to do for the next little while, all the way up until Christmas, is we're going to look at the New Testament and the prayers prayed in the New Testament epistles, starting with Ephesians next week and working our way through. And we're just going to find out how they prayed and what they prayed and what we can learn from prayer. And that's what we're going to do. But today, my goal is to explain to you and convince you of the urgency of prayer, that right now, in this moment, this should be the thing in your spiritual life that demands swift and immediate attention. Here's the thing I know about prayer. The prayer is like learning how to drive a car, okay? In that, what I mean is for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about prayer. We're going to be seeing what the Word of God says about prayer. But here's the deal. Just because you hear a sermon about prayer doesn't mean you're actually good at prayer. Okay? The only way I know how to get good at prayer is to actually pray. If you learn how to drive a car, you can only read the driver's manual so much. If you want to learn how to drive, eventually you just got to learn how to drive. And the same is true of prayer. You can read the Bible back to the front and learn how to pray, but in the end, if you want to be good at prayer, you've got to pray. And you got to be willing to be awkward about it. You got to be willing to stumble over it. You got to be willing to say the wrong thing and have someone say that, shouldn't have prayed that, right? That's how you learn. That's how you grow, right? So for all that we're going to say and all that we're going to do, I want you to hear and I want you to know that the best thing that you could do throughout this whole series is start praying more and struggle with it and wrestle with it and get annoyed at it and feel frustrated at yourself over it. That's where you grow. This morning, I want to look at Mark chapter 9, verses 14 all the way to 27. And I want to explain to you why it's important for you and I to spend time in this season focusing on our prayer life. Just a little bit of setup before we get to the passage. So you know what's going on. Jesus Right before we read our story, Jesus had just announced to his disciples that they will not die until they see the kingdom of God. And the next thing that we see is God takes Peter, John, and James with him up to the mountain, and they do see the glory of God. Jesus transfigured before them, and he revealed his kingly splendor and spoke to Moses and Elijah. They heard the voice of of God come down from above and say, "This is my son whom I am well pleased." And for those three, they experienced the kingdom. It wasn't just an idea. It was something that came with power. This is the real thing. This is not a mere subject of abstract thought. This is something that we experienced. And then what they did next is they came down the mountain. And when they came down the mountain, our story picks up and it says this. "And when they came down to the disciples, they saw a great crowd among them and the scribes that were arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him being Jesus, they were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with the scribes?' And someone from the crowd answered, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he is a spirit that makes him mute. And whatever it seizes in him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, and he grinds his teeth, and he becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they weren't able.' And he answered, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you?'" You can kind of feel the annoyance in Jesus' voice in this. "How long am I to bear with you? Bring the boy to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled and foamed at the mouth. And Jesus asked, "How long has this been happening to your son?" He said, "From childhood. And it often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him." Could you imagine you, the parents in this room, experiencing that? "But if you can do anything, if you could do anything, Jesus, have compassion and help me. Help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for those who believe." Immediately, the father of the child cried out, "I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said that he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And he entered in, and when he had entered his house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we cast him out?" And Jesus said to him, and I want everyone to say this last sentence with me, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." This is the reading of God's word. Let me ask you a very pointed question this morning. If you were in the story instead of the disciples, and the father of the demon-possessed boy came to you and asked you for help, would you be ready for it? Would you be ready for it? What would need to change in your life in order to be ready for it? What about your prayer life would need to change so that when you found yourself in this story, in this situation, with a dad who is begging for Jesus to come and help, and he can't find him, and he comes to you and says, "Can you do something?" What would need to change in order for your prayer life, in order to be ready for it? Why should prayer be an urgent thing in your life right now? Here's the reason why, friends. Because in our own strength, we are powerless to rise above our own hurts, our own resentments, our unhealthy behaviors, and our attempt to control. And at some point along the line, if you're not living a life of prayer, we are going to come up against a darkness that is stronger and more powerful than us, and we will be powerless to rise above above it, or when someone is coming for us and pleading for help, you're going to find yourself asking, why could I not drive it out? Why couldn't I do anything about it? Why did I fail? Friends, I believe that right now we live in a cultural moment where we have encountered circumstances that are so dark and so powerful that in our own strength that we are powerless to cast it out, and we need wisdom and repentance and power and might and grace and love that is beyond anything that we have in our own, and that only comes through faith in Jesus, through the practice of prayer. Let me explain the story to you. I just want you to imagine and create a little bit of empathy for the father. Can you imagine the fear that you would have right now as a dad or a mom when they noticed that something was medically wrong with your child? Could you imagine it's a normal day? You get up in the morning and you pour yourself a cup of coffee and you will yell up the stairs for the kids to get ready to school. You hear no response, so you automatically assume your kids are lazy because they are. So you yell a little louder thinking they're going to sleep in. Still nothing. You want to be a little bit graceful, so you give them 5 minutes and then the power of God comes in and you go upstairs. Going to speak life into dead bones, right? And you walk upstairs and you're a little bit annoyed. The car's running. You're going to be late. You throw open the door. You take a big inhale as you're about to let off that very first syllable of your lecture about why they're lazy. And you, instead of yelling at them, you gasp as you see your child foaming at the mouth and having a seizure. I know what that's like, because that happened to me. You call 911 and you do everything to help, but the doctors tell you there is nothing you can do to help your child that has this spirit inside them that throws them into fires and throws them into lakes to drown them. There's no way you can live with all that. So from that moment on, you spend all your time and all your money and every waking moment possible to figure out how to help your kids. This is the situation that the dad finds himself in. My guess is this is not the first time that the father tried to help his boy. We're not told that. But later in the story, when Jesus asks how long this has been happening, the father says, since childhood, implying that he has been this way for a long time. I want you to imagine that. His father watched his little son, his limbs thin as sticks, his chest as a pale washboard of bones, fight a power that is no match for him. No father who really loved his child would simply watch a thug thrash his own boy, but that's exactly what this father was faced to do because he couldn't do anything about it. He was powerless over it. Day after day, in agony, he was desperately helpless. It would have eaten this man's insides. He would have tried everything by now. Every doctor, every new age treatment, every naturopath, every rumored holy man, every incantation. He would have even gone online and said, what the heck, I'm going to try it out. And he would have gone to that televangelist who's selling holy water for like $2,000 and said, sprinkle this on your kid. He would have tried everything. And every time that he was promised something and it didn't work, his hope would get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And then he hears about Jesus. He hears about Jesus. So he runs to Jesus and he asks for Jesus' help. But when he gets there, he finds that Jesus is unavailable. So the next best thing is he goes to his disciples. Why did he do that? Why did he go to Jesus' disciples instead of Jesus himself? I mean, if you're going to travel all this way, why not see the real thing, right? Like, why go to his disciples? It's because this. He assumed that the people who called themselves Jesus' disciples walked in the same authority and power as Jesus did. And that's true, it did. We know in Scripture that Jesus gave his disciples power and authority to do this. So he asked them, and they can do nothing. And for that man, it's just one more failure in a long list of failures of that have occurred. Then Jesus walks in. And we catch him and Jesus catches them in the middle of an argument with the other religious leaders. Do you know what is so crazy? Is that casting out demons was a relatively common practice in that day. Did you know that? And the Pharisees did it all the time. And here's how they would cast out demons. When they would cast out demons, they would go to the person who's demon-possessed, and they would ask the person who's demon-possessed, what is your name, right? And then when the demon would give out the name, they would then cast out the demon by name. Now, here's the thing. If a Pharisee came across a deaf and mute spirit, they reasoned that when they asked the question, the demon could not hear, and even if he could hear, he was too dumb to respond. Okay? And at that point, they figured that they couldn't do anything about it. But they did know that Jesus, or the Messiah, was one of the only people who would be able to heal the deaf and mute. Okay? So here's what I think they're arguing about. I think that the Pharisees are saying, the scribes are saying, listen, you can't do anything about it. This guy is deaf and mute. You can't cast out. He's a lost cause. And the disciples are saying, listen, Jesus is the Messiah, and he can do this, and I know he can do it, and so let's pray for him and heal him. And when they can't, they get in a big argument about who the Messiah is. That's my take, at least, right? I have no way for sure of knowing that. I think that's what's going on. Jesus asks how long the boy has been like this, and then Jesus gives that famous line, all things are possible. Notice something about this very carefully. Jesus says is that everything is possible, but not everything is probable. There is a difference in that. How do you know that you really believe that everything is possible? How do you know that versus doubting that? Well, just on a side note, I would actually think that you know that you believe it when you start analyzing why you stop praying for certain things. It's okay to stop praying for certain things. Sometimes we realize that God says no. Sometimes God answers the prayer and we stop. Sometimes we realize that maybe the thing that we're praying for is silly. But I think more often than not, the reason that we stop praying for things and people is because we don't see any results. And because we don't see any results in our prayer, it just becomes, when we say we're praying for people, it's a synonym for I'm not praying for them, I'm just well-wishing them. Okay? A number of years ago, I prayed for my high school all the time. I had this goal that I would save every single person in my high school, right? It was about 2,000 people at the time. So I'd spend my lunch hours walking around the school looking like an idiot and just praying that God would do something about it. And over the years, I have noticed that God has saved a lot of my high school friends. However, God didn't save my entire school. And when I started to notice, I just stopped praying less and less and less until I stopped praying for them altogether. You want to know why? Because I didn't believe it was possible. I think you know where you gauge on that based upon why you stopped praying. Let me go back to the story. He says, everything is possible. The man says, I do believe. Help me come overcome my unbelief. Jesus sees a crowd. He heals him and he goes on his way. Later in private, Jesus, he walks into a room and Jesus, or the disciples ask him, why couldn't we do anything about it? Why couldn't we heal him? Why couldn't we drive him out? And Jesus tells them that the reason they couldn't drive it out was because of a lack of prayer. Do you know what the most curious thing about that is? That Jesus isn't praying. Almost every commentator that I looked at this passage noted that the most obvious thing in the text is so obvious that we miss it, is that when Jesus cast the demon out, he wasn't actually praying. He didn't walk off for half a day into the desert somewhere and prayed and then came back. He didn't even pray over the person. He actually, what did he say? He cast the demon out. He said, "You blind and mute spirit, get out." And here's what I think when Jesus, so if that's what the case is, then why does Jesus say that the reason that they couldn't cast him out was because of a lack of prayer? It's probably not because they didn't pray over the demonized boy. That's not it. But they had not lived in prayer. They had been caught in a season of prayerlessness. Okay? This was a season in the disciples' life where they were going on day to day and they were probably not seeking and marinating and soaking themselves in prayer. You might be saying to yourself, well, that's different. Jesus doesn't need to pray. He's God. He's fully God. But here's what I would say. That's the wrong answer. Jesus became fully human. He's fully God and fully human. And he was made like us in every way so that he would know what it was like to be us, including depending on God for prayer. Jesus, so here's what I want to get at this morning. If Jesus says that the reason they couldn't drive him out was because of prayer, and he's not praying, what that signifies then is that Jesus actually doesn't need to pray in that spot because he lives prayer. He prays all the time. In Mark chapter 1, one of the very first things it says halfway through the chapter is that Jesus went alone and prayed. Jesus had this thing about him where he was rhythmically and regularly involved in prayer so that when something came against him, he was ready for it. And here's what I'm going to say. We need to be focusing on our prayer lives because we are going to encounter a moment or a circumstance that is going to be bigger than us, that is more powerful than us, that is more darker than anything that we've faced, and we will be powerless to do anything about it. And the only way to confront it, the only way to do anything about it, would have been from coming and soaking yourself regularly and rhythmically in a season of prayer, just like Jesus did. Jesus regularly prayed. And he prayed so often and he made it so much of a habit that when he needed to just rebuke it, he was there. Okay? That's why we need a prayer. Our prayer, friends, should eclipse our phones. If you spend more time mindlessly scrolling through your phone than you do a prayer, my encouragement and my prayer to you is to pray as often as you look at your phone. Okay. If you talk more about COVID or more about farm equipment or more about anything else than you do about your prayer life, my encouragement to you is to spend as much time in prayer as you do talking about those things. Because somewhere and at some point in your life, you are going to encounter a situation in your life where someone is going to come up and ask for help from you and is going to be so desperate because of the darkness and the oppression that they're facing, and they're going to be crying out for prayer. And if it occurs in a prayerless season of your life, you won't be able to do anything about it. Without persistent prayer, friends, you and I have no offense. There is going to be times when you are minding your business and you're going to be confronted with a situation that is more important, more bigger than you and more powerful you. And in a moment, you will be needed to be in a season of prayer. And if you don't, you're going to find yourself helpless, hapless, speechless, and bumbling in the face of a dad who wants healing. You're going to be able to say nothing to that desperate father whose faith is almost spent and eroded by doctor or pastor or counselor that came along with a promise but had nothing to say, you'll find yourself fighting over theological fine points that you're. What do you need to do in your prayer life to be ready for that desperate father? Friends, there are some kinds of oppression that can only be dealt with by the power of prayer. And not just a quick, help me God. Not like there's anything wrong with that. What I have experienced teaches me that deep spiritual influence for the good of sinners and the glory of God comes from men and women who give themselves over to prayer and meditation and intercession. And yet, you know what I find? Prayer is difficult for us, isn't it? Maybe there could be a myriad of reasons why. Maybe you think that prayer is, you pray out of a sense of duty, right? Someone like me comes up and says, the Bible says that we should pray, so we should pray. Or maybe it's that you view God like a genie or prayer like a genie. And so you wonder, you pray and ask God for things, and when he doesn't answer, you get frustrated and say, it doesn't work. I'm not going to try. Or maybe it's that you view prayer like a fire extinguisher, right? You know that those little bar things on the glass that said break in case of emergency? And so that's what you do with prayer. You only pull it out in the case of emergency. Listen, friends, I know that prayer is hard, but the only way that I've known to do something that is hard is just to do it, okay? My dad taught me this lesson very early in life. He told me he would take me out with him, and I would help him on the work site, and his work was hard, and he would say, Dan, the only way to get good at hard work is to work hard. And that's what I'm going to say about prayer, is that the only way to get good at prayer is to do it, just to do it. You keep at it whether you like it or not. You keep at it whether you think you're good at it or not. You keep at it if you think it works or not. Listen, there have been many times in my life where I believed I was not good at prayer, but I've stuck at it. And there is a wisdom and a discernment that I would have in prayer that I would not have otherwise. And right now, I'm going to tell you that the only thing that is holding Manor together right now is that you're praying for the board members when we make decisions. Do you know how powerless I feel as your pastor in this season? Because I'm the rookie pastor. I guess I'm not now, but when I started, I didn't know what to do with being a senior pastor. Oh, that's fine, Dan. We'll just throw you in a season where no one in the history of pastors have ever done anything before. Good luck, right? And the only thing that has kept me at bay, that has not torn this church apart, has been seeking God's will for this church in a season that is darker and more powerful than your pastor. And I believe, friends, that we are in that season right now overall, that our country, regardless of the, you know, the health thing or not, we are in a spiritual darkness that is powerful and greater than. The only thing I know about how to do it, the only wisdom that I can give, the only sense of calm that I can give is through the power of prayer. I am totally and utterly powerless against all these circumstances, but I know one who isn't. And that's the glory of God. And so here's what I'm going to encourage you with. Manor, let's pray. Let's pray, Manor. I have been waiting and yearning for someone in Three Hills or the county to say, listen, let's stand up, let's pray. Because nothing else is working right now. Okay? I know it's out of context, but there's a verse that God speaks over the Israelites where he says this. He says, if my people humble themselves in what? Call on my name. What will he do? He will come and heal their land. And of course, that was spoken contextually the Israelites. But, you know, I have to wonder if the reason that the God has not put an end to this season right now is because he's waiting for the church to call on his name. And I've been waiting for someone in Three Hills to say, guys, let's get together. And nothing's happened. So if nothing's going to happen, then man, we're going to have to lead in prayer. We're going to have to intercede. We're going to have to pray. We're going to have to seek discernment, because I think this is a time that is bigger than any of us. And I don't think none of us have the smarts or expertise or the power to know how to deal with it, but I know the one who does, and that's Jesus Christ. So friends, what do you need to do in order to be ready for the Father to ask for help? What about your prayer life needs to change in order for you to be at a point where you can help? What I'm going to ask you to do as we close is this, is when you go home today and when you're driving back, this is the question that I would like you to ask around the table today, is what about your current prayer life needs to change in order for you to feel like you can measure up? I shouldn't say measure up. In order to feel like you can up your prayer game a little bit. What needs to change in order for you to kick it up a notch? You know what I'd like to see? I've been part of a lot of churches over the years, and there's a couple churches where I've been a part of where you call a prayer meeting for the church on Sunday night at 6 o'clock, 20 people show up. But then maybe a week or two later, you call a board meeting or a business meeting at 6 o'clock and 100 people show up. You know what I want to see as a win through this series of prayer is that a year from now, when we get to the next board meeting in 2023, that the problem that the board would face is there's more people coming to the prayer meetings at Manor than the board meeting. I might get in trouble from the board from actually saying that. But I want to have that problem. And you know what? Right now, we don't have that problem. But let's have that problem. Let's be a people of prayer. Can I suggest a couple ways that you actually could up your prayer game in this next few weeks? And I'll bring them up occasionally. But number one, I actually would encourage you to pray for 1 hour straight for a week. Now, there's no limit on, you know, there's nothing saying that the more you pray, the more godly you are. But listen, I would just encourage you to take 1 hour over and atop of your devotion time and pray straight. And if you don't know how to do that, I have a little prayer sheet that you can work through to help you do that. But take an hour to pray 5 days in a row from Monday to Friday. And I want you to just kind of see how what a difference that would make. Number two, I would maybe ask you to try fasting from screen time. And what do I mean by that? I know that lots of us have jobs that require us to look at screens or phones all day. But here's what I'm going to say, is that you take 1 week where there's no unnecessary looking at your screen. And then you take that time and then you pray. You could try that. Or you could try coming to the prayer meetings. I don't know if you noticed or not. I think we're going to wrap it up and put more emphasis on it. But from August all the way to now, there's been a prayer meeting at least once a month. So last month we did it with the hymns. The week before that we did it for the start of the year with the fall. And right before that we did it for COVID. Well, actually that was a long time ago. But when there's a prayer meeting in the church, I would invite you to make the time for it. You know what would be really cool that I would love to see is as a year from now, we do a 24/7 prayer meeting. Do you know what that is? Have you seen those things before? Those are things where you open up a room in the church and everyone signs up for an hour somewhere for a full 24 hours. You take 1 hour and the church just prays. May it be known that Manor is a church of prayer, and that the decisions we make and then the wisdom we give is not birthed out of our experience or our common sense, but after a yearning to seek the Father's heart. Amen. Amen.